Choir, for always blessing us every week, for your tireless devotion and the work that you do for us. We really do appreciate it. Well, every year between Mother's Day and Father's Day, it's not a hard and fast rule, but I generally try to do a series on marriage and the family and give some real practical advice from a biblical perspective for marriages and for child rearing and things like that. And so I'm going to do kind of the same thing this year. We're going to go back to the beginning, to the very opening chapters of the book of Genesis. And that means when we go to those chapters, it means we're going to go deep. So while the messages, I hope, will be, I'm sure they are, they're going to be practical and they're going to be relevant to your life, they won't be simple. There won't be any seven steps to raising your children. Like, there's only seven, right? You know? Or five things you must do to have a Christ-centered marriage. It won't be any of that kind of stuff. Because, I mean, that sounds like the kind of stuff you'd see on the internet, you know? The kind of stuff that's just, you know, tries to get you to click as many pages as possible so they can get the advertisement right in front of them. So I don't want to do that. Besides, the Bible doesn't really work that way. I think the worst thing that's ever been done regarding the Bible is to call it something like, you know, God's owner's manual for life or God's instruction manual for life. I mean, first of all, that's a guarantee that no guy is going to read it, right? Because we don't read the instructions. Isn't that right? Who needs instructions? I mean, when Pam was pregnant with Angela, we got a used crib because we were poor. And so we got it from somebody who had basically said, you know, enough of this foolishness, we're not having any more kids. And so they got rid of their crib. And so we took it. And so we get this crib, and there's, you know, it's used, so there's no box. And there's no instructions. It's just, you know, the four sides and the springs and the mattress and a bag full of hardware. Yeah, you know. So Pam goes out one night, you know, and I pull that out into the living room where I can really spread things out, you know, and I lay it all out and I start looking at it, you know, and I start putting that thing together and, you know, and with some trial and error, some fits and starts and things, I got that thing together and there were no leftover parts. That's how you know you've done it right. And I am so stinking proud of myself. So I wheel that thing back to the other bedroom that's going to be Angela's nursery and it won't fit through the door. So I have to, you know, pretty much disassemble it and then put it back in the nursery and then assemble it all over again, you know. So, but nonetheless, we don't do instructions, you know. So you don't read an owner's manual, do you? Sometimes, if you got to, right? But for the most part, you don't. Just one more story. A couple months ago, Pam's mom's microwave died, so Pam and her sister bought a new one, and we took it down there, you know. And Pam says, unpack it and put it up there. And then when I got done, she said, read the owner's manual and show mom how to use it. I waited till Pam left the room, and then I looked at Meemaw and said, Meemaw, come here. This is your new microwave, pretty much like your old microwave. We good? She goes, we're good. And I, right, yeah, that's how we did it. So these messages aren't going to be simplistic. They're not going to be that clickbait kind of message, because the Bible always goes deeper than that, especially the stories in the opening chapters of Genesis. These aren't stories that happened to these certain people way back when. They're what we call archetypal stories, which is a fancy way of saying that they're stories about all of us. They're about what happens to each of us. So the story about Adam and Eve isn't about Adam and Eve, it's about you and me. And the story of Cain and Abel isn't about Cain and Abel, it's about you and me, it's about us, it's about all of us. These are the most universal of experiences dealing with universal problems and universal truths about humanity and God. So we're going to get basic, but not superficial or simplistic. So it's going to be practical and useful, but not in a seven steps kind of way. And by the way, I'll just mention, you can look in back of your bulletin on the sermon titles and stuff, but just in case you haven't looked, next week I'm going to talk about sex. So it's not going to be R-rated. But still, if you don't normally take your kids to the lighthouse, you know, to the nurseries, this might be the week that when you do it. I don't want you to squirm or anything. I mean, my wife and daughter are going to be listening to the message, all right? So I'm not going to go crazy. There's not going to be any pictures or diagrams or anything like that. Probably. I don't know. I haven't written it yet, but we'll. That's just kind of a word of warning for you, all right? But this morning, we're going to get back to the beginning. To Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the two creation stories that we find at the beginning of the Bible. And yes, they're two different creation stories. One's not a big picture view, and then one is a focused view, you know. They're two different creation stories, but there's no need to try to reconcile them, because though they're two totally different, they are completely compatible. So in Genesis 1, God is taking 6 days to create things. Day one, he creates light, which apparently is a good day's work, because that's all he does. You know, he creates light, day light, and he says there was light, and there was light, and it was good. Boom, done. It's time to go to bed. You know, that's a day. Then after that, he makes the land appear, and he creates cows and fish and birds, and he makes the sun for the day and the moon for a night light. And it's all good. Every day he says, this is good. And when it's all done, last of all, he makes humanity. But all sorts of things change when God makes humanity. Let's read it in chapter 1, verse 27. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created him. I said it right here, things change from the rest of the chapter. And the first thing that's different is that everywhere else that God creates, it says here, he creates humankind in his image, in the image of likeness of God, some of your translations say, just to make sure we get it. Humankind, is created in God's image. And what that means, we'll get to in a little bit. But the second thing that's different that happens here is that he explicitly says that he makes humanity as males and females. Now, earlier, when he's making, right, cattle and birds and fish, it's implied, right? We know that he's making, you know, male cattle and female cattle and male birds and female birds and male snakes and female snakes and stuff. It's all right there. That's how you're done. That's how you get baby cattle and baby birds and baby fish and stuff. He doesn't need to say it because it's obvious. But with humanity, he says it. He makes it explicit. In the image of God, he made them male and female. He created them. Now, why does he do that? Why does he make explicit what is actually obvious? Well, among some animals, you know, you have animals that are solitary in their lives, and you have animals that are social. Some roam the forest as individuals, like tigers and I don't know, squirrels. Have you ever seen a herd of squirrels? I don't know. You know, they don't travel in packs or anything like that. Or tigers, you know, mountain lions are solitary, roaming the jungle, roaming the forest. They get together during mating season, but other than that, the presence of another cougar is just somebody infringing on somebody else's hunting territory. And there's going to be a fight. Those are the solitary animals, and there are the social animals that stay together in a unit. They form a pack or a pride or a herd. So in a herd of cattle, there are lots of cows, and there are bulls, right? But only one bull gets to mate. And when they do that, it's not about love, right? It's actually about domination is what it's about. So bulls don't fall in love, and because of their love, they decide to mate. They just mate. They mate with a lot of females. And what's missing? Relationship, right? A relationship based on love. A relationship that's centered around love. See, that's the thing that makes us human. A human outside of relationship is not fully human. That's where the second creation story happens. In the second creation story, God creates the male, very specifically, Adam. He makes the male. That's what the Hebrew means. Not just human, but the male, a man in the sense of human, not maleness. And then comes chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." It's not good that a man should be alone, he says. So I need to make him something. And this is where the translation, our translations belie us. Help us know when we've got the translators maybe have some unconscious bias going on. Because what the Hebrew is trying to convey is not Tonto to the Lone Ranger, all right? You know, a Robin to a Batman, a sidekick or anything. Someone who's merely a helper to go alongside, you know, but one person's boss and the other person is. That's not at all what the Hebrew is trying to convey. It's trying to say that this thing by itself isn't complete. So he's going to make the corresponding part to it. That's what it means to come alongside. It's the corresponding part. So when the two come together, they form a complete unit. They complete the image. And without that, God says it's not good. So the rest of the story goes, God starts making the animals, starts bringing the animals before the male. And the male keeps saying, "Oh, that's not the part that fits. No, that's not the part that fits. No, that's not the part that fits." And then finally, at the end of all this, God says, "Okay, let's try something different." Puts the man asleep, takes out of him and fashions the woman. And it fits. It fits. See, this is radical stuff going back to more than 2,000 years. It fits. So get the idea here. Humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. So let's do this. All the men, stand up. Just stand up. Are all of you humans? Women, be quiet. Are all of you humans? But right here, what we're looking at is not humanity. Get it? Okay? This is not the image of God. Sit down. Ladies, stand up. If you can, that's fine. Are all of you humans? Yes. But are you humanity? No. Are you the image of God by yourselves? No. What's the image of God? What is humanity? Men, stand up alongside the women. This right here is humanity. This right here is the image of God. Male and female together comprise the image of God. Go ahead and be seated. See, this isn't Genesis 1, even Genesis 2, isn't primarily talking about marriage. It's talking about humanity, what makes us human and what makes us less than human. Humans in relationship is what makes us human. A male, female, people come together in a relationship characterized by love, centered around love. This is humanity. And anything that lacks those things, anything that lacks that love, is not fully human. But there's more. You read through Genesis 1, and God says, "Let there be light." God says, "Let there be a firmament." God says, and here's the thing, you gotta look at the word. So God in our language is singular, right? And the verbs that go along with that, God made, those are singular verbs. Now, in the Hebrew, in the second chapter of the second creation story, the name of God there is Yahweh, singular. But the name in the first chapter is Elohim, which is actually a plural name. It's a plural noun. But he uses singular pronouns until we get to verse 26. And then in verse 26 it says, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." Now, y'all have noticed this before, probably, right? And maybe you've scratched your head and wondered about that and stuff. And it's interesting. Let us make humankind in our image. And I'm not going to go into what the ancient Jews believed about the pantheon of gods and polygamy, and not polygamy, but polytheism and things like that. But one of the things that developed out of that Jewish way of thinking about God, that developed into the Christian way of thinking about God, is that God is not a singularity. God is a multiplicity. God is at his core a love relationship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit in relationship, characterized by love. In fact, that's what we say, right? God is love. Notice we say that before we say God is three in one. Every time I say to y'all, God is, nobody ever says three in one. Everybody, your first instinct is to say God is love. And you're right. That should be your first instinct. But love always requires a subject and an object, right? So to say that God is love is necessarily, and this is where the Christians developed this concept out of the Jewish concept of God, that God is a relationship based upon love. And that outside of that relationship, we cannot talk about a God who is love. So to be made in God's image is to be human in love relationship. So think about this. To be humanity, you need male plus female equals humanity. Humans in relationship. That's what makes up humanity. But we've got to add something else to it. Now it's God in relationship plus humans in relationship equal humanity. You get that? God in relationship added to humans in relationship equal humanity. See, here's the thing. When you're in a love relationship, when you're in that kind of relationship that's based upon love and by self-sacrifice and giving to each other and being wholly committed to each other and learning to practice unconditional love with them, when you are in that kind of relationship, you as an individual are now complete. You get that? So in that sense, I can look at Chip and say, he is made in God's image and likeness because he's in a love relationship, see? And that makes him whole. That makes him complete, so that I can then point to one male person of the human race and say, that's a fully completed individual. Even though he might maybe all by himself when I'm pointing at him, he's wholly complete because he's a part of a Marcy, see? And a Marcy has a chip in her, see? And that makes both of them individually in God's image as well as together in God's image. When you're in a love relationship, you are complete even when you are alone. But remember what that love relationship is. It's not just the love relationship between two individuals, two humans. It's that God in relationship with those humans in relationship. And so one of the things I'll be saying a lot this series, and we need to get this, that we are the most helpful thing that any of us can do for our marriages, for our families, is to have a good, healthy relationship with God. That is absolutely foundational. Moms and dads, the most important, most helpful, most enriching thing that you can do for your children is nurture your relationship with God. Husbands and wives, the best thing that you can do for your marriage is nurture your relationship with God. Because your relationship with God determines how you relate to every single person in your life. And when you have an image of God as cruel, as angry, as vindictive, as wanting to get you, and then Jesus stood in the way so that, you know, and paid the penalty so that you didn't have to, and God, you know, God holds back his wrath that he wants to pour out on you. When you have that kind of image of God, it infects every other relationship. How many of you have ever read The Shack? Heard of The Shack? Seen the movie The Shack? It's good stuff, all right? And no story can say everything about God, but this story says some of the most important things about God. But what I want to get to is that the author of The Shack grew up with his image of God. His father was very mean, very, very cruel to him. And so that became his image of God, and it infected every relationship. It just practically destroyed his marriage until through a lot of hard work over 11 years, he was finally able to come to a true biblical picture of who God was. And once that happened, then his relationship with his wife changed, and his marriage was saved, and his relationship with his children changed, and his relationship with them was saved. See, we live out of our insecurities. Our insecurities drive so much of our human behavior. How many people haven't thought about their weight in the last 24 hours? How many people in the last 24 hours haven't thought about something that you wish was different about you, something that you wish you could change or needed to change or something like that? We all do. We all wish we were different. Everybody's got curly hair, wishes their hair was straight. And everybody's got straight hair, wishes they had curly hair. And people that had no hair wish they had the hair that they used to have, right? People who've got short legs wish they had long legs. And people, you know, we're always wanting to be different. We are not satisfied with the way that God made us. And that means our relationship with God needs some healing. Because we're not satisfied. We don't like the way that he made us. And we're afraid of differences. And different is how God made us, right? We're afraid of difference. Are there any two more different things than a man and a woman? Right? Is there anything more different than two people who get to marry, you know, get together and get married, and God starts laughing, you know, and right? We were like, how in the world did this happen? I mean, we couldn't reproduce if we are of different species, but I swear, women are different species than men, right? We are very opposites attract. It's kind of a cruel thing, but it's also kind of a cool thing because that's where we start to become full human people. It's in our differences that we form the very image and likeness of God, who loves us just as we are. He loves our differences. One of the greatest sins of humanity is that we're always trying to erase the differences, and we're always trying to gather around people who are more like us, and we're afraid of people who are different than us. God's not. He made us different. He loves variety. Have you ever noticed that? He gets bored with sameness. So we need to learn to love ourselves just as God made us. And when you know that you are fully loved and fully accepted by God just as you are without doing anything else, it transforms every relationship. And you no longer are looking at your wife as the person who can fix you and give you that thing that you so lack. You look at her as a person you get to pour your life into and serve and love. They are the person who makes you truly human. If there's anything that would transform all of our relationships, all of our marriages, all of our parenting, all of our churches more than anything, is that if each of us would get this one relationship right. God loves you with an everlasting love. You are right now fully loved and fully accepted just as you are, because He created you. In His image and likeness, He created you. And when He did, He looked at you and He said, "Oh, this is very good." Right? I mean, cows and fish and stuff only got a good. But we got a very good. "Oh, this is very good," you know. But, yeah, we'll leave it at that. You are completely loved and fully accepted. That is fundamentally who you are. When you get that relationship right, then you get to enter into relationships that are a full expression of the humanity that God created us to be. Pray with me for a second. Father, forgive us for those times when we try to qualify your love. When we try to put an asterisk next to it that somehow qualifies it, says, "Yeah, but." Because that's something that not even you did. Even sin didn't cause you to put an asterisk. Because Scripture is very clear. It is while we were yet sinners that you loved us and you sent your Son for us, not as an expression of your wrath, but as an expression of your love. It was a rescue mission because your children were gone and you wanted them home. Your children were less than you created them to be, and you wanted them to have all the fullness of your creation that was good and very good and with potential to be even better. Help us to see you that way, Father. To see you as Jesus saw you. So that He could say, "My Father and I, we're one." And then prayed that we would have that same oneness. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for not letting anything get in the way of that love. For making a way for us to come home in Jesus Christ. Bless us, Lord. As we come to the end of our time of worship, as we enter into a time of invitation and commitment, speak to our hearts, O Lord, and let us know how fully loved we are, and to accept that. Tall, short, long hair, short hair, no hair, curly hair, whatever. Just as we are. We are fully loved by you. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.